So this is the last Sunday of our series called The Holy Land in Your Life. We've been looking at different locations in the Holy Land and the events that happened there and what that might mean for our lives today here in this place. And as I've said, because I've not been there, I've been inviting different church members who have to share some pictures and some stories of each place. And so today I'd like to welcome Bob and Jean Ann West, who are going to take us to Capernaum.
Good morning. Scripture reading today is Luke 8, 40 to 56. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And I have to use my iPhone because I can't see. Just then, there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all that she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhages stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear, only believe that she will be saved." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter him with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. As some of you all may be aware, our youngest daughter, Allison, and her husband, Brian, and their four children, Samson, Rosemary, Verity, and Luciana, and they're sitting right back there, if you all don't know them, they're here visiting for a month. Because a couple of years ago, they moved to Cairo, Egypt, for Brian's work. They get to come back once a year for a visit. But last Christmas, we had the distinct, wonderful blessing of being able to go and spend Christmas with them in Cairo. And we were there for almost 3 weeks. During that time, we took an excursion, all eight of us, to Israel. We visited many places with the help of a Hebrew guide that we became very fond of. He was a secular Jew, but he was very familiar with the Christian perspective, knew that that's the lens we were viewing our visit through. And so he was very helpful in helping us understand more about the places that we saw. One of those places where we stayed for a few days was Tiberias, which is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a beautiful condo, I guess you would call it. It was an Airbnb. We had a great big patio that looked out over the Sea of Galilee. And if you can imagine the sunrise every morning in that setting, it just was amazing. One of the day trips that we took from there was a trip a little bit further north up to the town of Capernaum. And so what you're seeing here is the sign that as you enter in. It's, you know, it's a place that has been adapted for tourists. And so there are some, a lot of archaeological remains that you still see. And then there are some more modern structures. Capernaum at that time during Jesus' life was a fishing village with about 1,500 residents. I'm not sure or don't remember how many live there today. But Jesus spent a lot of time in Capernaum, teaching, healing, performing miracles. And he also called five disciples while he was there, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew. He all called while he was in Capernaum. In addition to the healing that we read in our scriptures of Jairus' daughter and the bleeding woman, there were another miracle that you may be, or healing that you may be familiar with, was the one where a paralytic man was lowered down through the roof of a house to be healed. His friends carried him there and lowered him down so that Jesus could heal him from his sickness. And if you'll go to the next slide, you can see, we'll talk about this a little bit more, but you can, these are the archaeological ruins of those houses and the streets. And so one of the things that really stood out to me in seeing this was those houses were small. And if you can imagine the crowd that was pressing in around Jesus and trying to squeeze into these small homes to listen to his teaching, it kind of gives you another perspective of what that would have been like. So Bob will talk to you more about that spaceship that you see there, and then I'll talk to you a little bit about the synagogue that is still standing.
Yes, the flying saucer, which has been in the news lately, but it's not this one. It's a modern church. It was built in 1990 over the archaeological ruins of the House of St. Peter. It's the one of 55 sanctuaries that are in the Holy Land maintained by the Franciscan monastery that was formed in the 12th century. If you remember at this house, this is where Jesus went to and healed Peter's mother-in-law of the fever. Next slide. In that church, there's a circle in the middle of it made of plexiglass. You can stare down the middle of it into the top of the House of Peter. That's what this is. It shows the view staring down through the floor. In the next slide, it shows a side view of the House of Peter. And it meant a lot to us to be there. In addition to the healing that took place, there's healing happening all over the place in Capernaum, but in addition to the stories of healing, there's been some holy graffiti, if you will, found on one of the walls in this house that claims that God, Jesus Christ, and it claims the divinity of Christ early in the first century, which really meant a lot to me because it's just a testament to the fact that Jesus' followers at the time, people that knew him, saw him as God. And that's well before the Gospel of Mark was written, and just found that very meaningful. Also meaningful was to be able to step in areas that Christ has stepped.
All right, the next slide. This is the synagogue, the temple, the site of the temple where Jesus spent time and taught. And but what you're seeing here was built in the 4th century. It's not the temple that was there when Jesus was, But beneath this structure, they have found the remains of another, a foundation that was made of basalt. And they believe that is the foundation of the temple where Jesus was. So what you're looking at here is the back wall of that temple. It doesn't have a roof now, but it was very small. It kind of surprised me. The size of it is maybe the size of one section of pews. So it wasn't large, probably not like, you know, it's not like Solomon's temple, but and it's beautiful as an archaeological or, you know, the architecture, the craftsmanship of the stones that were laid. But here is where Jesus taught, and that's described in Mark 1 and Luke 4. And it's also where he gave that bread of life discourse that is told in John 6. So this is another view that you can see of the ruins of the houses. We were able to get closer to this. And, you know, you can imagine, because when Jairus went down to ask Jesus to heal his daughter, Jesus was down at the Sea of Galilee. And so the story of the healing of the woman along the way happened on that walk from the Sea of Galilee up toward Jairus' house. And it was no more than a 5-minute walk, if you can imagine. Everything is just kind of on a small scale there. Here's the Sea of Galilee, where he might have been standing when he was first approached. So we were really blessed to be able to visit that spot. And, you know, just personally for both of us, we know that Jesus is with us every day, all the time. And we know that Jesus was a man who walked on the earth. And, you know, I have spent a lot of time thinking about breathing the air that Jesus breathed, stepping on the stones that he stepped on, thinking about the healing that he did in those places. But I know he's with me all the time, and he can do that, you know, right here, right now, wherever I am, wherever you are. And if you ever have the opportunity to visit, please do so. It's very meaningful. Those of you all who have been there know what I'm talking about. But thank you again for allowing us to tell you about this. I hope it touched you as much as it has touched us.
Thank you so much, Bob and Jean Ann. I really appreciate you sharing your experience with us. The whole idea behind the sermon series was that we often talk about the Holy Land and this idea of Jesus being where Jesus walked and where Jesus stood and looking at things that Jesus may have looked at with his eyes. And we want to make sure we remember that, as Jean Ann said, Jesus remains among and with us. And these miracles, these holy experiences that happened long ago in a faraway place, we can still experience holy moments and right here where we are. And we can learn from those events that took place so long ago. And so today we go to the streets of Capernaum that they described and showed us so well. And our scripture, as he read, actually has two stories inside of it. Your $5 seminary word for today is interlocution, which basically means it's a story sandwich. So, you know, he starts one story and then has another story and then finishes the first story. And it's really common in Mark. If you read Mark, he does a lot of little story sandwiches. And like most sandwiches, the meat is in the middle. And so we're mostly talking today about the woman who was healed on the street. But both stories, sort of as we see them up against one another, create a picture for us, right? So Jairus is a synagogue leader, and he would have been well known in the community. He would have had high status versus this woman on the street who would have had low status. We don't really know much about her. We don't know her name, though years of church tradition have given her a name. They've called her Veronica. And there's a few places that it's one who speaks the truth. That's what her name meant. And so there are a couple places where you can see monuments to her. But that's just tradition. We don't really know her name. It's not in the scripture. But by nature of her illness, we know some things about her. The bleeding would have made her unclean and untouchable, according to the Jewish purity laws that are in Leviticus. And so she wouldn't have been able to go to the synagogue to worship. She wouldn't have been able to, you know, be at the well at the same time as the other women. She wouldn't have been able to experience community because for 12 years she had been considered unclean and untouchable. And so you can imagine not only this physical illness, but the heartbreak that would cause, the emotional distress that would cause. She's basically ostracized from her community. So you have this high status and very low status. You have a 12-year-old daughter who has an illness, and you have an illness that has been ongoing for 12 years. The woman is identified by Jesus as daughter. When he speaks to the woman on the street, he calls her daughter. It's actually the only recorded time that Jesus used that term to address someone. And both of these young women, older women, experience new life. When Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, her life was restored physically. When the woman in the street who had been bleeding for 12 years was healed, she was restored physically, but she was also restored in a much larger way, right? She was restored emotionally. She was restored to her community because she would no longer be considered unclean. So it was a total healing of mind, body, and soul. And then you have to look at the words that Jesus uses as he speaks to both of these people, as he speaks to the woman and as he speaks to Jairus. He says to her, "Your faith has made you well." Now, it's going to be important to remember in a minute that that's not when she was healed. She was already healed the instant that she touched the hem of his garment. But he says to her, "Your faith has made you well." And then when the people that were coming from his house come back, they say, "Your daughter already died. You can leave the teacher alone now. Like, don't bother Jesus. It's too late," right? And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe and she will be saved." So when you stack these two sentences sort of next to each other, one says your faith has made you well. One says believe and she will be saved. But if you look at the root words that are used in Greek, they're the same for faith and believe, and then the same for well and saved, right? And so we have this connection that it is our faith that makes us well, and it is our faith that saves us. And this lowly, unclean woman then becomes sort of a model of faith for this high-status synagogue leader, because Jesus is pointing to her faith that has made her well and telling him, "Don't be afraid, believe as she does, and she will be saved." So let's talk about her faith a little bit. As the scripture said, she'd been suffering for years, physically and emotionally. Luke, who we believe was a doctor, even says that she'd been to all the doctors and spent all of her money and still wasn't healed. So Jesus wore what traditional Jewish males would have worn, the robes with the fringe, and there was a lot of significance. There were a certain number of fringes or tassels, and they corresponded to Hebrew laws. So it's sort of like they were cloaking themselves every day in the Word of God and the Scripture so that they could remember the laws. And she believed so much in Jesus that she didn't think that she needed to speak to him. She didn't think that he needed to look at her. She didn't think that he needed to lay hands on her. She believed that if she could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. And she was. The scripture said she was healed immediately. And Jesus knew. He turned and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "Master, the crowds are pressing in on you," right? The streets were narrow. Another translation of the verse says the crowds were crushing him. So the idea is that like a lot of people could have been touching him in that instant. But he says he felt the power go out of him. And I think that's interesting. I think it tells us something about the physical nature of Jesus. Remember, he was fully human and fully divine. So in his humanness, he can experience, you know, this draining of emotional draining, physical draining of serving people, healing people, preaching to people. There's a really good book called Sabbath, Finding Rest, Renewal, and Delight in Our Busy Lives. But it's sort of follows Jesus as a model of how we all need Sabbath. We read where Jesus says he's going to go away and pray on his own many times during the scripture, but that's like a whole other sermon. But he turns and he says, "Who touched me?" And her plan was kind of ruined at that point, right? Because she didn't really want to step forward. She probably was afraid that they wouldn't let her, because the idea of her being unclean is that if she were to touch him, that he would then be unclean. And so she didn't want to come forward and ask and explain what was wrong with her and ask for a healing. She just had such faith that if she could just touch his garment. But she knew that she could not remain hidden, and she falls down trembling before him, probably a little afraid that she would be chastised or disciplined for touching him. But then she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. That's what the scripture says. And it's sort of easy to blow past that and just think of it as, well, she said, she explained, right? She said, "Hey, it was me and this is what happened." But no, the word declared is the same as the word proclaimed. She preached. She witnessed, she gave testimony about the power of Jesus in her life and what it had done for her. In the presence of all the people, she declared what Jesus had done for her. And so I think that there's a few applications from these stories that we can have. And one is that we shouldn't let the crowds determine the truth, right? The crowd, the community had decided that she was unclean, that she was unworthy, that she was untouchable. But Jesus called her daughter. Jesus knew her worth. Jesus restored her to community. And the crowd that had come from Jairus' house said, "Don't bother the teacher, it's too late." But Jesus knew that it was not too late. Jesus knew that faith could save her. And so we live in a very noisy world with a lot of talking heads where for the same event, you get multiple perspective and it's really hard to determine the truth. And we get lots of messages from other people about who we are and who we should be and how we should act. And then that makes it hard to determine the truth. And so I think what this reminds us is Jesus is truth. This is truth, and we can always count and depend on that, rather than letting the crowds tell us what is true. We can depend on Jesus to tell us the truth. Another important thing to remember is that Jesus still heals. I know this happened thousands of years ago on the narrow streets in Capernaum, but today, on your street, on this street, Jesus still heals. And healing can come in a lot of different ways. And it may come in a way that we don't expect, or maybe not the way that we were asking for. But we can trust in Jesus that healing does come. For a broken relationship, sometimes healing might be restoration and reconciliation, but sometimes it might be a changed heart so that we can move forward. For a physical healing, it might be a miraculous way of healing. Or it might be that we are guided to the right doctor and medication and care so that we can experience healing. And the truth is, sometimes the healing comes on the other side of the grave. But because he is risen, we know there is healing. So when we feel hopeless, it's important to remember what Jesus said in this scripture. Don't be afraid. Believe and you will be saved. And lastly, and I think this is really crucial for us to remember, is that we have to proclaim the healing power of Jesus in our life. That's what the woman does. She didn't want to speak. She didn't want to come forward. She didn't want to draw attention to herself. She didn't want to be known, but when she knew that she couldn't hide, she came forward and declared in the presence of the people why she had touched him and that she was immediately healed. Luke used the word proclaim, declare, and links her witness to the witness of the gospel. In Mark's account of this story, he says that she tells the whole truth. And by not needing to have Jesus lay hands on him, on her, or not needing Jesus to even look at her or talk to her, her faith wasn't just in his power to heal. Her faith was in who he was as a person, as the Messiah, as her Savior. And she proclaimed that. So I think we also are called to speak the truth to the power of Jesus in our life. And I know sometimes we don't, because we're embarrassed to share personal details, or we're afraid of what people will think about us, or we think no one wants to hear our story. But your story might be the exact one that someone needs to hear. So I know that we're going to run over time today, and I'm so sorry. Mike would want me to say that you owe him some minutes. So, but I don't think you do. I'm going to start keeping track. But since I'm asking you to share your stories and to proclaim the power that Jesus has in your life, I think it's only fair that I share a healing story from my life with you, which I'm not super comfortable doing, but that's what we need to push past, right? For us to be able to proclaim the whole truth of what Jesus does for us. So about 10 years ago, I was in a season of deep grief. And getting out of bed every day was a struggle. And I was in this cycle of taking medication during the day to stay awake and then taking a different medication at night to try to fall asleep. And I was having nightmares, and I couldn't even really read anymore, which seems like an odd thing to be upset about, but when it's your favorite thing to do and you can't do it anymore, it sort of disrupts your life. That I was so occupied by grief in my mind that I couldn't even focus or read or concentrate. And I was going through the motions of worship and of corporate prayer, but in my personal prayer time, I just didn't even really have the words of what to say. But I went to a conference, and it was this huge sanctuary at the Woodlands Methodist Church, and part of the conference, part of the worship, was that they were inviting people to come to the altar for prayer and for healing. And so I thought, all right, I'll try. And I went to the altar, and I kneeled there for what seemed like a very long time, long enough that I could see the worship leaders kind of looking at each other like, oh, she's still here. Should we keep singing? And then I heard him say, you're angry, and that's okay. But you can let go of it now. And I went back to my seat, and I wrote that down. And I prayed over it, and I kept it, and I put it on my wall. And I just felt such a weight. Instantly in that moment, felt such a weight lifted off of me. Now, everything wasn't immediately better. I still had this source of grief in my life, but I started to be able to pray again. And the days got a little easier, and the nightmares went away. Healing still happens, just as it did so long ago on the streets of Capernaum. We live in a really broken world, and people need to know the message of the gospel and the power that Christ can have in their lives, the transformation that can happen. They need to know that Jesus still heals. So if anything that we should remember from this story of this woman, I think it's that phrase that she, in the presence of all the people, declared what he had done for her. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are witnesses to your power. We are witnesses to what you can do in a life of faith. But sometimes we are so hesitant to share with others. And so I would ask that you put within all of us a conviction and a desire to not hide our faith, to not hide our belief in your power, but to share with a broken world what you can do. To tell people what you are doing in this place and for these people. God, we're so grateful for our salvation that we receive from you. Salvation here in this life and in salvation in the life to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.